Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 and 20 is a commentary on faith. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And drive it out was a demon. Why couldn't we drive the demon out of the little boy? And Jesus said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to any mountain, move, any obstacle, move, from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." How much faith do we need to move mountains the size of a mustard seed? Why? Because it's not our power that's doing it. It's God's power doing it for us. How is your faith right now? In whom do you place your faith? You see, my help is in the name of the Lord. And like Abraham, I believe the Lord can do the impossible. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 and 20 say this, "Without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as dead sexually, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, which meant she was unable to have a child. Yet with respect to the promise of God that he would give them a son, Isaac, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." Isaac means laughter. And when Sarah heard that she was going to have a child, when she was barren for 60 years, she laughed. And so the Lord told her to name the kid Isaac, to remind her that she had laughed about this. I have faith in God. I see God's hand in my life. I see God's hand in your life. And I see God's hand in everything we do here at Barah Ministries. We are growing slowly and well, and I am pleased with our progress here. Barah Ministries isn't a game to me. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't someone I bring out in my life on Sunday. He is a very real part of my everyday experience. And so is his enemy, whom I have zero tolerance for. And no matter what the ramblings of God's enemy are, through the flesh, no matter whether they are whispered in my ear or in the ear of those who are dear to me, I know that the kingdom of death will not win. They will not beat you. They will not beat me. And they will not beat any believer in Christ, because we will always be delivered to the victory. In this I have complete faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the conviction of things not seen." Welcome to a place that encourages you to spend your faith with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The opening song, "Be Thou My Vision."
True son. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to have faith. Help us to keep our heads when all about us are losing theirs. Remind us that you are our ever-present help in times of trouble. Help us to put aside the past. Help us to enjoy the present. Help us to reach out for the future with absolute confidence that our faith in you can never be misspent. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ, in Christo Jesu? Only in the New Testament is there talk of being in Christ. We don't ever see that in the Old Testament. Why? Because the cross changed everything. That being in Christ is a privilege of the church age believer. And if you're a believer in Christ, you are a church age believer, a result that emanates from the cross. And if there was jealousy allowed in heaven, the believers in heaven would be jealous of you, church age believers. Moses longed for our day, the day where we would be indwelled by the entire Trinity. But what does it mean to be in Christ? We'll investigate this expression in this lesson, but first, a few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's Supper celebration is in 2 weeks on March 15th, 2015. Mark your calendars. Next week, no face-to-face teaching. We will not be here on March 8th. The congregation is invited to view next week's services as they're being recorded live on March 6th. Beginning at 7 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. So that's next Friday night at 7 o'clock. We're going to be here recording the two lessons for Sunday live. And if you'd like to join us, please feel free to do that. Otherwise, they'll be on the website, and you can tune in to the website. There's video on the website, audio on the website. Audio can be downloaded as podcasts into your phone or into iTunes. Unless you have the inferior standard of the Android. A reminder, yeah, you guys with the Blackberries, I don't know what's true for the Blackberries, but a reminder, check in on Facebook before church service. Another reminder, get your friends to like us on Facebook. There are nearly 2,700 people that have signed up to be a part of our online community. Get your friends to join our online community today. We recorded the first of our 10-minute lessons for Facebook earlier this week. And were you able to send that on to Tracy? Did she get it out of the Dropbox? Good. So we're going to record that one again because it was 15 seconds too long, and we can't go over the 10 minutes because we're going to put it on YouTube and on Facebook. Hey, I got verbal, man. I just got to cut out a page, you know, because I felt like talking. I was just, you know... 12-year-old's looking at me like I'm a moron and shaking his head. So, are you 12 years old? How old are you? 10? That's worse. What? 13? 13, yeah. That explains everything. He's going. Like 15 seconds over? Yeah, I was over. Sorry. The next deacon's meeting is March 7th at 7:30 a.m. just before I head for Cabo for spring break. Happy birthday to June Murphy, which was February 27th. That was Friday. That was your 60th, right? Oh, we got to do something for that. So, remind me. 60. And happy birthday to Mike Embry. His birthday was yesterday. 66, 67? 68. 68, wow. Route 68. All right, I want to read something to you. So it says, for the first time ever, the Arcadia boys basketball team will be playing for a state title. Yeah, you can go ahead. We made history today. Arcadia's third-year coach, Stephen Danford, said after the 10th-seeded Arcadia Titans outlasted the 11th-seeded Nogales Aztecs, I guess they were, 55-50, in a nip-and-tuck battle in a Division II state tournament semifinal game at Gila River Arena Saturday afternoon. It's fantastic, the coach said. I'm so happy for the community of Arcadia. Arcadia will face Gilbert Christian, who defeated Shadow Mountain 87-74 in Monday night's Division II championship game. Senior Connor Nichols paced Arcadia with 14 points and added 12 rebounds in the win. And teammate Jesus Bjorquez chipped in 12 points. Did I pronounce that right? Say it. Bjorquez, okay. The J is an H. Bjorquez. But he chipped in 12 points. And sophomore Max Moses came off the bench to score 10. So congratulations to Jesus for leading the Titans to the championship game. I was at the game, and he had 12 points, but he had 12 huge points and always made the play that was necessary at the time to keep those little water bugs from taking over. That team in from Nogales was a bunch of rope-a-dopers. So, you know, they're just kind of standing on the ropes. And every time they made a move, Jesus would do something great. Left-hand layup, snatched a rebound with one hand, and shooting J's. It was really a pleasure to watch him. And that is, the picture is him in a nutshell. That was the intensity level he played with, and he was always where the ball was. And it was just really exciting for me. So they're on to the Arizona Division II Basketball Championship Monday night at 4 o'clock at Gila River Arena in Glendale. And if you'd like to join me, I'm going. So that's cool. I am really proud of you. I was so excited. It was just so exciting watching you play. And you don't play with any tentativeness. You just go get it. And it's just fun to watch. And I'm excited about that because I'm excited about what your life is going to become. And if you play life like you play basketball, you're going to have a hell of a life. And you're a new believer in Christ, and I saw God's hand on your play in that game and in the quarterfinal game. And, you know, a lot of people tell me God doesn't care about basketball. You know, so don't be praying to God about a basketball game, right? And, yeah, maybe God doesn't care about basketball. Maybe he's some kind of a fruitcake and he likes baseball. I don't know. But, yeah, easy now. But I do know that he cares about his believers. And so I'm looking forward to seeing what one of his believers can pull off for his team tomorrow. It's definitely a David and Goliath story. So congratulations, Jesus, and I'm looking forward to seeing what you can do tomorrow night. Now let's take the offering. This is the time when we get to make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people around the world that can't afford to pay to study the Word of God. Your generous contributions make it possible for them to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ free of charge by means of the internet teaching or by means of face-to-face teaching. And let's remember to give with the motivation that is suggested in Scripture. Each one of us must do just as he has purposed in his heart, and not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a grace-oriented giver. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall. What'd you say?
There's a part of the song, God willing, it's a cheerful giver. Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any materials from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. And even though it's free of charge, it's not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to support yourself and others. So please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. And the other day, you're always driving around and you're sitting in traffic and you're sitting at lights and you just stop at the light. But the other day I was heading here and there wasn't a car for miles around me, but I'm stopped waiting to turn left at a light. And I just wanted to go. I wanted to get here and get started and didn't want to wait at the light. And it's funny, it hit me right there as I thought about it. You know, so much of our life is a metaphor for God's plan and we don't even see it. And I thought, you know, is everything in life a metaphor for God's plan? And it probably is. You could just take about anything, and it's going to speak to God's plan for our life or how he loves us or whatever it is. You know, you think about a thunderstorm, tribulation in your life. The thunderstorm comes, but it goes. You know, it doesn't last forever. But when you're in the middle of the thunderstorm or the tribulation, you feel doomed. You feel like it's never going to end, like the sun's never going to come up. But when that sun does come up, what also comes up? Flowers. Something grows out of that rain every time. And it's just amazing. You know, you think about the gospel is said to be the water and let it wash over you. And you think it even rains in the desert. It rains everywhere in the world. You know, some places get more rain and some places than other places, but it's still going to hit everywhere. The gospel is going to go everywhere. And you think about, you know, being in Christ. You know, how about when the baby is in the womb? Wherever she goes, he goes, or she goes. You know, wherever the mom goes, the baby goes. The unity there is just symbolic. The unbelievers see this every day, but they don't pick up on it. You know, it's like us trying to talk to our pets. Blah, 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 their name. Blah, 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 their name. That's all they hear. You know, that's what we're struggling with. You know, and you think about the basketball analogy. The young man who was always timid and scared, but yet he still stuck it out. You have to give him his props for that. He didn't quit. You know, if he hadn't been there, who would have made that shot? Maybe they wouldn't have made the shot. And that's just like us. You know, we're that little, the guy from Nazareth, Bethlehem, the little ghetto town. We're the little ghetto church. You know, and if we don't stick it out, who's going to make the shot? You know, who's gonna help those people? Who's going to talk to the unbelievers and give them the gospel? We are. And that's why this verse has a new meaning for me. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that there are none without excuse. You see, that's so true. You know, it's more than just him. It's everything about him. It's his unconditional love for us. It's the unity of church. It's the courage we have to have. Like a wave crashing against the sea or against the sand, it never gives up. It's just crashing and crashing again. That's like Pastor said in the first lesson. Don't be timid. Don't give up. You get knocked down, get up, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. And it's like Jesus. He doesn't look like your typical basketball player. He doesn't come sloping in because he's 7 foot tall and just obviously a basketball player. But he has heart and he has skill. And that's all that matters. It's not about the size. You know, so that's the same with our church. We don't need a huge size to have a big fight in us. So thank you for all you do.
Be praised and adored. So we adore.
Blessed be the name of the Lord indeed. Today's study, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been sanctified in the past at the moment of salvation, with the result that we stand sanctified forever as an established and irrevocable fact. We are set aside for a set of privileges that would blow your mind. We have been made holy ones by God, and as a result, it is requested by God that we choose to live a godly life and a holy life, as if we are doing everything for Him, with Him, mainly because we are. But what is a godly life? That's always felt so icky, gooey, sticky to me. What is a godly life? Well, it's really easy what a godly life is. It's an obedient life. It's where God asks you to do something and you say yes. It is a life that is spent as a servant to God. And an interesting note, we move from being a slave to sin to being a slave to righteousness. So we're always going to be a slave. The real question is, are you going to be a slave to nothing, or are you going to be a slave to something and somebody? You know what? I think about my friend Zia. I think about a man who demonstrates who God is through his profession. He's a tailor. And it's just really funny to watch him work because, you know, yesterday I was trying on some pants, and he looked at the pants, and he says, "Oh, Rory, come on. No, get it. No, just get out of there." And got another pair and tailored it, said, "That's going to look great." And just the detail with which he does his profession. You know, I had some pants that were torn up, and he said, "I don't know who sold those pants, but they did it completely wrong. Let me show you the artistry and the craftsmanship with which I just did this," you know. It's just so precise. And, you know, the average person doesn't even notice that. But I notice it because I notice what God does through people. And you can see God reflected in how people do their jobs and how what people's countenance is like. That's what a godly life is like. Where somebody looks at you and they say, "You know, I've had a lot of people tailor clothes, but I've never felt so confident as when you're doing it. And I just know it's worth driving an extra half an hour out of my way to have you do it because I know you're going to do it with godliness in view." That's amazing. That's what a servant of God is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this: "The Lord Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we believers in Christ might die to sin and we might live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." We are dead to being servants of sin, and we are alive to being servants of righteousness. Believers in Christ in the church age, the current age of divine history, are in Christ. And because we're in union with Christ, we are his Siamese twins. Now, I don't know whether you young people know what Siamese twins are, but Siamese twins are born and they're connected at some place. Maybe they have, you know, one arm over here and then one hand is connected to the other baby's hands. And so the babies are connected at a place. And typically at a point, the babies have to be separated, if that can be done safely. Well, that's not what happens. When we're made Siamese twins with the Lord Jesus Christ by being placed into union with Christ, we are never separated from him ever again. That was just a stroke of master genius on the part of God, who said, "These guys will ruin themselves if I allow it. So when they believe in me, I'm never going to allow them to hurt again. I'm never going to allow them to be out of my presence again." So, because we are in union with Christ, because we are his Siamese twin, we are identified with everything that Christ is and with everything that Christ has. And God did that for us. So if God has all the money in the world, which he does, cows on a thousand hills, which he does. We have that too. See, we have access to all of the wealth of Christ. All of it. But, you know, we look in our bank account and we think, well, I don't see that wealth here now. Yeah, there's a reason, because you're a sieve. He puts the money in and you got holes in the bottom and you let it go out. You forget to catch some of it and just put it aside. That's what happens a lot of times. But he keeps filling it up. He just keeps filling it up. And it's just so funny to me how everything that I've ever needed in my lifetime, I've just asked him for it and he's delivered it every single time. It's just funny how it happens. And so I don't worry about those things because he always comes through. And he knows what we need. God did this in Christ for us. He placed us there. And that's wonderful news for us because he never changes his mind. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, if we believers in Christ have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection in the Zoe life. See, our new federal head, Jesus Christ, who we call the last Adam, made all things about us new. And then God, the Holy Spirit, placed us into union with Christ as his Siamese twin. So that now, we're identified with everything that is Christ's. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his session, which means he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Christ died to sin, we died to sin. If he bore our sins on the cross, we are no longer to bear our own sins. You know, there are so many religions where the person is just sitting around and just digging deep and contemplating in their soul, you know, why can't I do things right? Why can't I ever be perfect? Because that's not God's plan for you, but every mistake you've made, he bore it in his own body on the cross. So we keep obsessing with it because the flesh tells us, obsess with your sin. Go over it and over it and over it. Get the booger and rub it in a circle. And when it disappears, stare at your finger and ask, where did it go? Lint in your navel, play with it. No. Forget about what the flesh is saying. The great Christian walk is to know how lousy you are and not have it faze you in one bit. Rory, you're a hypocrite. Correct. Rory, you're a jerk. Correct. Any other words? All right, now what? Now what? You're right. Now there's no place for you to go with that. Because if my God wanted me to be different than that, he'd have made me different. He wouldn't have left the flesh in me. That has a purpose. But I'll tell you that the purpose is not to listen to it and let it bring you down. This is from yelling. I can't talk because I'm yelling at you in the game yesterday. Oh, hey, Zeus! Yeah, you're just dribbling. You're not even looking at me. And now I'm hoarse. You know what I mean? So, we no longer bear our own sins. Christ has risen to a new life. And as a result, we are risen to a new life. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, which means finally coming to this knowledge, that our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The Greek word that is used in this verse that talks about in order that our body of sin might be done away with means our body of sin was put out of business. Who put it out of business? God the Holy Spirit. It's God the Holy Spirit's job to put your body of sin out of business. And he did it. Christ was crucified. We were crucified. Christ has done away with sin. Christ has done away with sin for us too. Christ is no longer a slave to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to Christ. We have a new sovereign. We have a new self. We share everything Christ has. We're in Christ. We're his partners. Let me repeat that. Because you're in union with Christ, you are Christ's partner. Now, here's my question for you. What exactly did you do that was so special that you are worthy of being in this partnership? What is it that you did that is so worthy that you belong in a partnership with the sovereign of the universe? And the answer is nothing. You did nothing. You did nothing. Now, are we to feel bad about the fact that we did nothing to earn this partnership? I think a lot of times when we get placed in situations that blow our minds, that are beyond our wildest dreams for ourselves, we're in shock and we think, well, I didn't do anything to deserve this. Yeah, you did. Christ thought you deserved it. He put you in the slot, and he put you in the slot when you were ready for it. And we forget all the beatings that we took to get to the point where he could put us in the slot. You're not in the championship game by accident. He thought you were ready to be in a championship game. You're not here by accident. He thought you were ready to be here. That's our God. He's amazing. So do we feel bad? Do we feel bad that we didn't earn the partnership? No way. Are we the Lord Jesus Christ's equal partner? Yeah. Why? Because he made us equal partner when we asked to be his partner. Marriage is like that. Marriage is like that. Why are you the partner with your marriage, the person you're married to? Because you both decided to be partners. Now, if you don't feel like a partner, then you got problems that you got to work out. But when you said, I do, and the two became one flesh, you're partners. There's no question about it. There's no, gee, I wonder. It's automatic. Do you deserve it? Probably not. Do you have it? Yeah. What are you going to do with it? Blow it up? The baptism of God, the Holy Spirit, made us Christ's partners. Where he placed us into union with Christ. And it's that simple. It's no more complicated than that. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. For he who has died to sin, and that is Christ and us, is freed from sin. Now, do you feel freed from sin? I'm asking you. Do you feel like you're free from sin? No, because you listen to the flesh. You don't feel like it. But it's an established and irrevocable fact. And it's said so in the Word of God, so therefore you place your faith in that. You place your confidence that if Jesus said I am, then I am. And that's it. So that's what it means to be in Christ, that you're a Siamese twin with Christ. But why don't we ever feel special when we hear those amazing things that God has done for us? Let's take a 5-minute break and then we'll find out. Welcome back. The flesh. There's the problem. The flesh. If you have a piece of paper and a pencil in front of you, write this down. The flesh. All right, you have that. You have the flesh. You also have the body. Do you know what your body is? Right? This is your mortal body. This is not your resurrection body. So you've got a body. In that body, you've got the flesh. You know where your body is. You have a mind. You know where that is. You have a soul. You know where that is. You have a heart. The thing that circulates thought. You know where that is. But you also have the flesh. You are dead to sin, to be sure. How do you know? You know because the Word of God tells you so. And you can choose to believe it. God says so. Do you believe it? Maybe you wouldn't if it wasn't for the flesh. What is the flesh? It's the evil part of you. Sure, you're dead to sin, but sin isn't dead in you. So the flesh is completely antagonistic to God. The flesh is completely antagonistic to you. That's why you self-sabotage. The flesh is especially antagonistic to the Lord Jesus Christ. The flesh is not your body. Now, there are some references in the Bible to the flesh that mean the body, but it's not talking about the same flesh that I'm talking about. The flesh is in your body, but it is not your body. These bodies were made, and they were pretty darn good when they were made. The flesh is the manifestation of sin in the members of your body. And here's how you know it's not the body, because you can choose not to listen to the flesh. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, believers in Christ, by the mercies of God, God the Father, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So you can present your body to God, or you can present your body to the flesh. And that's exactly what we do. Now, God is totally positive to you, totally for you, totally in your corner, totally interested in giving you his omnipotence, his all-powerful nature. And you can take that and say, hey, here's what I want to accomplish. God, put all of that power of yours to that end. That's what I want to accomplish. Set me up for that. Or you can place this same body and direct it to the flesh and then be combing through your brain trying to clean up the flesh and wonder why the flesh isn't working out and listening to you. It's totally antagonistic to you. It wants to hurt you. It wants you to think you're lousy. And now right between those two choices is you, your volition. You get to make a decision who you're going to listen to. And you know what I'm talking about. You have some friends who are really cool people. And when you listen to them, everything that they tell you, something good comes of it. And then you have some friends who are morons, and everything they tell you to do, when you do it, it blows up in your face. I went to the 35th reunion of my high school class, and this guy comes up to me, Paul Passavento. And I knew who he was, and I knew him in passing. We were not in the same class. But he came up to me and he shook my hand like he hadn't seen me forever. He said, Rory, it's so good to see you. I said, hey, Paul, how you doing? He said, good. He said, you know what I loved about you in high school? I said, I have no idea. He said, you were the guy I always watched. And whoever you were hanging out with, I hung out with them because I knew that they were cool. I didn't know he thought that. But that's quite a compliment. I knew the kids who weren't full of it. That's what he was saying. Because I didn't want to be around those kids. When I was a freshman at St. Ignatius High School in Chicago, the black kids walked out. And the Jesuits are crazy. The Jesuits are a band of Catholic priests, and they're crazy. And they said, if you walk out, you're kicked out. It's as simple as that. There's not going to be any judge, jury, no due process. It's just execution. You're out. And so a bunch of black kids walked out, and they got kicked out of school. And I called my mom, and I said, "Hey, Mom, the black kids are walking out." And they were upset about Martin Luther King and, you know, Robert Kennedy and all that crap back in 1968. That's what they were upset about. I said, "Mom, the black kids are walking out. What should I do?" Silence on the other end. "Mom? Mom, yeah? What should I do?" "What do you think you should do, dummy?" Forget I ever brought it up. I mean, what? I called for advice, but it wasn't a question. I didn't want to walk out. I'm in one of the best high schools in the world. What am I mad at? It's just crazy, the things we'll do when we listen to the flesh. So you can present your body to God, or you can present it to the flesh. I'm sure you'll remember this passage from our brief tour of Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at beginning at verse 13. "You were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through unconditional love, serve one another as slaves." The flesh is the stumbling block for the Christian. The flesh. No one with the flesh as part of themselves can call themselves a good person. Galatians 5:14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbors as yourself.'" If you want to know what a good person really is in this life, it's a person who, in spite of having the flesh in his body, is other-focused. A person who thinks of others before he thinks of himself. It's a person who is guided by God the Holy Spirit in the use of unconditional love. Galatians 5:15, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." This reminds me of the story of the gingham dog and the calico cat. Side by side on the table sat. It was 12:30, and what do you think? Not one or the other had slept a wink. And if you go look that up, the gingham dog and the calico cat, and hear the progression, what happened was they got in a fight and they ate each other up. And that's what happens to us as believers. We bite and devour each other, and eventually we eat each other up. This verse can be summarized in one word: unity. We can use our freedom for unity, or we can follow the flesh, who is the sponsor of disunity. Galatians 5:16, "But I say to you, believers in Christ, keep on walking by means of the Spirit, and you will not be able to carry out the desires of the flesh." In other words, listen to God the Holy Spirit. You will not be able to listen to the flesh. What does God the Holy Spirit, what do you recommend that I do in this particular situation? The believer in Christ lifestyle is powered by the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit, and he is waiting for us to depend on him. We must ask him to help. And when we live a lifestyle listening to the flesh, we are forfeiting a perfect lifestyle in favor of a counterfeit lifestyle. The flesh will devour us because it is more powerful than our will. Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh sets its desire against God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit sets his desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please." Kids, are you listening? "I want to do it on my own." There's nothing in this world that you do on your own. No, you're listening to God the Holy Spirit, or you're listening to the flesh. And the flesh is telling you, do this thing that will devour you. Do this thing. You're not going to get hurt. "Here, man, here's some cocaine. Here's some cocaine. You know, just take a pinch." Nobody ever got addicted by snorting a pinch of cocaine. Every junkie started with a pinch. "Smoke this joint, man. It's a blunt. Smoke the doobie." Yeah, you guys, you males, go ahead and do that. It grows breasts. And then call me. I'll take you over to Nordstrom. We'll get some bras for you. Be a good shopping trip. You can't get hooked smoking the blunt. It's harmless. It should be legalized. Yeah. That's how Satan tells you. That's what Satan tells you. And then the next thing you know, you're an addict and you land on the side of the curb and he gives you the bill. He never pays for you. You have a battle raging inside yourself between the flesh and the spirit. So give up the thought that you can fight the flesh. It's God the Holy Spirit's job to fight the flesh because you can't. Go to him and ask him to intervene on your behalf. God the Holy Spirit is the one who manages the cravings of the flesh's lust. Galatians 5:18, but if you're led by the Spirit, and all believers in Christ are, you are not under the law. You're under grace. Now Paul offers a contrast between the production of the flesh and the production of the Spirit. We did not become good people when we became believers in Christ. We can still do this. Galatians 5:19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, they're obvious. Immorality, sexual sins, impurity, sinful thoughts and deeds, sensuality, shameful sinlessness, idolatry, taking on new gods, sorcery, which is witchcraft, a psychic, enmities, which are divisions, strife, which is fighting and acrimony, jealousy, outbursts of anger like road rage, disputes, nitpicking, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, a dependency on alcohol, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that there are those who practice such things, and those who practice such things will not inherit the benefits of the kingdom of God. You listen to the flesh, you're forfeiting the things that you could be using if you were doing the things of the Spirit. It's not a salvation issue. But the fruit of the Spirit, when you're listening to God, the Holy Spirit, here's what you'll see. Love, joy, peace of mind, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because against these virtues, there is no law to indict those who practice these things. The fruit is not produced by a branch, a believer in Christ. It is produced by the vine dresser and the vine and the sap. The vine dresser is God the Father. The vine is Jesus Christ. The sap is God the Holy Spirit. They send the nourishment into the branch that produces the fruit. Fruit is a state of mind. It's a reaching out to others. It's a relationship with Christ. Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. There's no need for the believer in Christ to ever answer the phone when the flesh calls. The flesh is always calling. You don't have to answer the phone. Galatians 5:25, but if we believers in Christ live by means of God the Holy Spirit, and all believers do, let us also walk in lifestyle by means of God the Holy Spirit. Let's not walk by means of the flesh, which has its own fruit. Let's walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And let's not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. You know, we are not good people, but we are in Christ. Yet the flesh rages inside of us. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means absolutely nothing if our slavery and our worship is directed to the flesh. And frankly, if you were tabulating the time you spend listening to and obeying the flesh, and if you compared it to the time you spend listening to and obeying the leadings of God the Holy Spirit, you'd be shocked. Isn't it about time to change that? And here's what I mean. You know, we come to church here, and we start at 9, and we're about to end. We'll end at 11:30, and that's 2.5 hours. And, yeah, it's all thinking, so maybe it's pretty hard. We don't have any problem sitting in front of a TV for 5 hours. I don't ever hear somebody who's sitting in front of a TV for 5 hours saying, I'm bored. I don't hear people who are sitting in front of video games for 8 hours say, I'm bored, but you give 2 hours to church. Oh, man, you know, this is so long. You know, why can't it be shorter? Yeah, it can be shorter. You want it to be? You want it to be shorter? Yeah, we can do some little 10-minute sound bites. Let's see if those little 10-minute sound bites counteract the 168 hours a week that you're spending listening to the flesh. And you know what? A 10-minute soundbite would counteract 168 hours. That's how powerful God is. So, you know, we've got to go to God and ask Him to solve our problems. He's waiting for our request. We've got to stop listening to the flesh. Because if you want to know why you feel lousy about yourself, it's because the flesh has convinced you to listen to it and to completely disregard the gifts that God has given you, specifically one in Christ. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are guarantees. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Jesus said to doubting Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. I am the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. He who believes in the Son has the Zoe life, the eternal life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Closing song, Your Word Takes Me. A little jazz.
Lord, you tell me you love me. Your words are a love song to my soul. You tell me I'm yours. You'll never lead me, and I will never let you go. You whisper to me with a voice that gives me hope, saying, you're the one that I adore. I will follow wherever you lead me. Take my hand, oh Lord, I'm yours. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your word calms my soul like nothing ever can. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your word makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me. Where only you and I can go. Mm-hmm. Lord, my love for you grows deeper as your word renews my mind. Your love is strong. It has no equal. Lord, you are so gentle and kind. You're in me and I'm in you. No one can ever take your love from me. Your seal is on my heart. I belong to you only. Place no one above. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your word calms my soul like nothing ever can. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your word makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me. where only you and I can go. Oh, you know the depths of my heart, the places I've been. Your word heals me deep within. You know me, from you I cannot hide. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your word makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me where only you and I can go. Where only you and I can go. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me. Where only you and I can go. Lord, you stimulate my soul. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that you reminded us that being in union with Christ doesn't mean very much if we forfeit all the benefits of it. We thank you for reminding us that God the Holy Spirit is our mentor and teacher, and that when we go to him and ask, he always comes through. And we just pray that you continue to help us to grow, to learn, and to relax in your plan, knowing that you're going to do everything that we need done, and all we have to do is make the request. We pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your amazing person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.